Amen. And we do give thanks. Amen. God is good. He is in the house. He is in this place. He has come to join us now as we share together. God is wonderful. I give him praise. Lift your hands up to the Lord. Father God, we thank you because you're in this place. Thank you because you're in this house, O Lord God. Thank you because you have joined us now in tangible presence today. Presence that we sense. Presence that we feel. Thank you, Lord God, that you will come now and you will speak to our hearts words of faith and words of life, words of love, Father, words of strength, words of comfort. God, you will minister to us today. You will speak to our hearts. Our lives will be forever changed. We shall never be the same again, Almighty God. We give you praise, we give you glory, and we honor you for all that you are going to do in this place. We expect wonderful things from you, mighty things, O Lord God, glorious things from you, Lord God. And together, Lord God, we humble ourselves in your mighty presence, O God, that you are exalting us now in due time. And we thank you, Father, for what you're doing in this house and in this place. It's in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Somebody say amen. Got your Bible? Let's make our confession. Everybody say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the indestructible, incorruptible, ever-living seed, the Word of God. Never, never, never will I ever be the same again. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah. Glory to God. Shout again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo. Pierce the darkness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Somebody go, woo. Oh, man. If you're not on fire today, go ahead and set you, just light your match right now and get you on fire. Go ahead. Why not? Why not enjoy yourself in the house of God today? Amen. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 53. I'm still talking this morning about the authority of the believer, but I've got something that the Lord just spoke to my heart yesterday that I'm going to share and bring us to that place. And in Isaiah, if I can get there, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, I want to just show you a couple of things there. And we're going to look in Matthew, and then we're going to begin our teaching in Ephesians. But look at Isaiah chapter 53. As the Lord was speaking to me yesterday in prayer, this came to me. I have never heard this before. I didn't know this until the Lord spoke it to me. So I'm going to share it with you here today. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. If you're there, say, I am. Isaiah 53, verse 12. This chapter, when we read about Jesus, Isaiah prophesies about Christ going to the cross. He prophesies about the work that he is going to do for us and dying on the cross and doing that substitutionary work. In other words, Jesus died on the cross so you don't have to. He paid for your sins and he paid for mine. He did all of that on the cross. He didn't have to do it. He chose to do it, and I'm going to show you that. But in so doing, he also did a work for you and for me at the cross as well. In Isaiah 53, verse 12, at the conclusion of this understanding of what was happening. If you just want to look back, I'll tell you, Isaiah 53, verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Going down to verse 3, he's despised, he's rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief or pains and sufferings, and we hid, as it were, our face from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely, he hath borne our griefs or our sicknesses and pains and carried our sorrows or our pains, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Christ is on the cross. He is struck. He is smitten of God. The wrath of God falls on Christ Jesus on the cross of Calvary. It's the wrath that should have fell on you and should have fell on me, but Christ took it for us. In concluding this chapter, verse 12, Isaiah pens for us through the prophecy of the Lord. Verse 12, therefore, speaking prophetically with Christ, I will divide him a portion with the great. Christ Jesus, a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil. What do you do when you conquer an enemy? You take their stuff. You take their spoil. Why? Because you don't want them coming back again. Now, not only are we going to defeat them and get them out of our lives, but we're going to defeat them, get them out of our lives, and we're not going to give them the ability to come back again. So we take their spoil. They'll know next time not to come against us. When nations stop taking spoils, the other nations stop learning their lessons. But if you take the spoil of that nation, they'll know next time not to mess with you anymore. And Christ has taken a spoil. Remember, there are principalities and powers, devils and demons, wicked spirits in the heavenly places that were around this earth. Christ is about to take their authority on cross. That's what he's about to do. He's going to take their authority away from them on the cross. The Bible says that he spoiled principalities. He made an open show of them on the cross. And so here Isaiah is prophesying toward that event, saying he's going to divide the spoils with the strong. Everybody say, I am strong. You're the one that Christ is dividing his spoils with. When he took the victory from the devil and demons and fallen and wicked spirits, wicked angels, all of those things, when he took the victory from them in the principality of the power, the air from the heavens, when he took it from them, he divided it with you. The authority that they had, that they got, that's there, man. He divided it with you, and he divided it. That's what he did on the cross. When he took that authority, he was going to divide it with us. Now notice it. Because he poured out his soul unto death, it cost him everything to give you the authority of the believer. It cost him everything to give you and I the power that we now have. And it says here, he poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with transgressors. He died the death of a thief. How do you know? Two thieves were right beside of him, right? He died in the midst of transgressors. And when he died, that he was numbered, everybody, he's just a sinner. He's just a person rising up against the Roman Empire. He is a false prophet, the Jews would say. All of these kind of things. He died with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, you and me. He bore our sins, and he made intercession for the transgressors. The very people that were killing him, taking his life on the cross, his death is making intercession for those very people. No wonder he says on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's dying for them. He's interceding for them. He's praying for them while he's taking the authority that has been over them away from the victor, Satan in this regard, taking it away from him, taking the spoils from him, Christ now becoming the victor. All right, now turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 26. Let me show you something. The terrible price that Christ paid for our salvation and paid for this mighty authority that you and I have. Look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. Matthew 26 and verse 39. A tremendous thing happened there. I don't know, sometimes we look at it and we don't really realize the price that was paid. A tremendous price was paid, a great price. Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 39. When Jesus is in the garden and he is praying there, verse 36, he told them, let's go to Gethsemane here. And there he told his disciples, sit here and I'll go there and I'll pray. In verse 37, he said, Matthew 26, 37, he took them with him, Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Jesus is about to do the most difficult thing he ever did. Raising the dead was nothing compared to this. Opening the eyes of the blind was nothing compared to this. Healing the lame and the sick was nothing. Casting out devils, legions of devils, in the man called Legion, was nothing compared to what he's about to do. He's about to lay down his life and don't have to. It's something when you do something because you were forced into it or because you had to. I mean, you ever got payments and you got a payment book and that coupon, I don't know if they still do it nowadays, but used to they'd have coupon book and you tear out that coupon, put it, write your check, put an envelope, send it away. And that coupon told you, pay that bill, right? In other words, you had to do it. Well, you did it. You did it. You didn't care about doing it, but you did. But now, have you ever sent them money after all the coupons were gone? No. You were done, weren't you? Jesus didn't have a coupon book. There was no coupons that he owed. He didn't owe anything on this bill. You and me had racked up the charges, not him. And he could have walked anytime he wanted to walk. He didn't owe this thing. And so what Christ does is here, he's praying to get to this place. He's sorrowful. He's very heavy. He's about to give his life. I mean, surely, in Christ's mind, there's got to be another way. And he's going to pray about that. Look what he says. Verse 38. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and he prayed and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not I will, but as you will. In other words, Father, I don't want to do this. Let's do it another way. If there's any way at all that this cup of death I don't have to drink, let's do it. Jesus, now is the time. Now is the time. Recognize what is going on here. Father, Son. Son is being obedient to the Father. The Father is commanding His own Son to die. How many fathers I got in here that would command your son to die? The Father is commanding His Son to die. The Son don't have to die. He is voluntarily obeying the Father to die. Now think about that. If you're the Father and you know you've got a loyal son, you know you've got a son will do anything you tell him to do if you only just tell him. What kind of love power is in that arrangement? And the Father is going to break his heart. It's going to crush the Father to have to say to the Son, die. Because I know if I say it to him, die, he will. He will. If I say to him, hang on the cross, he will. If I say to him, be beaten and ridiculed by the crowd, he will. If I say to him, keep his mouth shut and don't call 12,000 legions of angels, he will. And so it's all on the Father. How can I speak that to the Son? And then the Son saying, let's look, there's got to be all kind of ways. All kind of ways to get this thing done other than the way we're about to do it. But the Son says, Father, if you say do it, I will. If you say do it, what kind of love has ever been displayed greater than that? There is none. And that is what's taking place on the cross when Christ is coming to this cross. Notice what it said, verse 40, and he came unto his disciples and found them asleep, said to Peter, what, could you not watch for me just 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit's willing, but your flesh is so weak. That's what he's saying to them. It's the people. Recognize this. He's come to this last stage of the game. He's about to be crucified. Along the way, there's a lot of things Christ has done for the people. And certainly Christ Jesus has the love of the Father in him and the love that he possesses in the nature of who he is for all of the people. But the last thing Jesus is going to check out is this. It is not whether you and I need a Savior. It's not whether you and I are deserving. We weren't deserving. It's not whether you and I and this relationship. It's does the Father say do it? Right before he makes this last decision, it ultimately comes down to one thing. Is this what the Father is going to tell me to do? And he asks him 3 times. Is there another way? Come back a second time. You sure there's not another way? A third time. Is this the only way? He asked him 3 times. Notice what he said, verse 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it. In other words, it's another way for this thing to pass away me, except I drink it. Then your will be done. I will do it. If this is what you want me to do, if there's no other way for this to happen, notice what he's saying. I don't want to minimize so much the other thing. He's not saying if there's any other way to save the people, which that's in there. That's in there. Don't wash that away. But his last line of thinking and reason is, Father, if you say, the cross is the greatest act of obedience that's ever been known. And he'll obey if the Father says to do it. Okay? All right? As you see that, let's go a little bit further. Look at Matthew chapter 27. How does this affect the Father? Matthew 27, and then verse 43 in Matthew 27, verse 43. Make sure I'm there. Verse 43. As he's standing around, or the people are standing around the cross, as Christ is on the cross, he's been beaten, he's been whipped, he's been bruised, he's been broken. And he is on the cross now being crucified. And as he's been hammered and nailed to the cross and he's there, people are standing around saying, well, you know what? He trusted in God. That's that same Father that told him to do it. They don't know it, but Jesus knows it and he hears it. And they say, he trusted in God. Let him now deliver him. If he'll have him, for he said, I'm the Son of God. You said you were God's Son. Where's your Father at now? Remember when Isaiah said? He's making intercession for the transgressors. And the transgressors don't even know it. This is what's happening. Verse 44, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in their teeth. They're speaking the same words out their mouth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all of the land until the ninth hour. What happens, and you don't see it written here, but what most people who study the Greek and the understanding of the New Testament theology is that God the Father was watching this spectacle of Christ dying on the cross, that the love of the Father dwelled so mightily, and the love of Christ was there, such a great union that he turns. And when he turns from the cross of Christ, all the world goes dark. You and I can't live a day without God in our lives. When he turns from Christ, the whole world goes dark. His presence is withdrawn from Christ. The presence of the Father, what is happening? Jesus is being made sin. Sin can't exist in the presence of God the Father. And God the Father turns away from that sin. My sin is what's laid on him. Your sin is what was laid on Christ. And so as a father turns away, Jesus cries out one more time, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. He said, Eli, Eli, mala sabachthani. That is to say, my God. Not God. My God. My God. My God. Why have you forsaken me? Imagine with divine love, turns its back on the Son, who is so loving and so obedient. What a terrible, what a hard thing for God the Father to have to do. What an equally hard thing for the Son to have to do, make his own decision and endure this brokenness of relationship when both love each other so much that it's unexplainable. Yet now there's this brokenness between the two. Look what happens. As this happens, straightway, when they ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed, they're mocking him more. They said, let us see whether Elijah, will he come and save him? He's a great prophet. He raises the dead and let him come save Jesus so much. That's what they're saying. Jesus, then, verse 50, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He died. When he died, when the death took place on the cross, thank God the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks were rent. In other words, it's like this whole world, wham, the power of God hit it. And when it did, the power of God that moved at that time, when Christ died, bringing us our salvation, the temple where the great 30-foot-high veil that was there was torn, not from the bottom. You can't get up 30 feet high. Trust me, I know it's dangerous up there. You can't get up that high. And so from the top to the bottom, it's rent from the top. Something, an angelic being that God sent, whoever it was that God sent, and he wrecked that veil once again, tore it down, it opened up a way, and for the first time, now in almost 4,000 years, man can walk right into the temple of God. That's what Jesus did for us. That's why God turns his back. That's why Jesus dies. That's why they sever this relationship at this point because of sin, of what has happened. Look what happened. There was so much power that took place there. And it said there, verse 52, the graves were open. Many bodies of the saints which slept, they arose. And they came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So much power hit that place where the dead couldn't stay dead any longer. How many wants that kind of power? Somebody say amen. Go away to the book of Ephesians. Go to the book of Ephesians. Now you're going to understand something just a little bit better now. In Ephesians chapter 1, when you look in Ephesians chapter 1, we can sort of bump down just a little bit to verse 20, or bump down to verse 19. Ephesians 1 verse 19. Said, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead? You won't find another greater display of power than what happened on that day. There ain't none in all of the Bible. That's when it happened. That's when it took place. And it took that kind of power to rip you and to take you from the hands and the power of the devil that was over us. That's why the Bible says that the kingdom of God, it suffers violence. And you don't get it unless you become violent and you take it by force. That's what had to happen. This salvation didn't come because the devil said, I give up. No, we were ripped from his hands. We were ripped from his claws. He was made to let us go. Somebody say hallelujah. Made to let us go. He didn't let us go freely. fighting all the way to the very end. When he got to the end, that great display of God's power that hit, the exceeding greatness of his power was there. It raised Christ from the dead and to set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. In other words, when he seats Christ in heavenly places at his own right hand, he is, notice what it says, far above. Somebody say far above. The devil's had him on the cross, but now he's far above. The devil thought he won at the cross, but now he's far above. Notice, far above all principalities and power and might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. In other words, what happened at the cross was not just a little event that happened 2,000 years ago and we get to say, well, I'm saved, I'm a child of God. It's not just that. It is, we're saved, we're a child of God, but bless God, we've got power in this life now. This whole world got changed on that day. God took the power that the devil had and put it back in your hands. That's what happens. Look what he said. He put all things under his feet, gave him to be head of all things to the church. Somebody say, I am the church. That's me. Talking about me again. There it is, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Look at verse 1, chapter 2. And you, me and you now, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The devil had me. I don't like this salvation that says you get saved, devil used to have you, and after you got saved, devil still got you. No. The devil had me. Jerry Savelle, you said it like this. The devil had you, but Jesus made him let you go. That's a simple language. He made him let us go. Look what he said. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our manner of life in times past. We lived like them. The lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were born in sin by nature. We were just like them. But then notice what he says, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love. Now you know about that great love. He loved you so much. He loved me so much that he says to Jesus, I know he don't have to do it. And I know the only reason you should do it because I'm saying to do it. But do it, son. And his son died for you and me. You won't find a greater love than that. There isn't anything greater than that. And the son willingly obeyed to the father and said, there ain't nobody else I'd do it for. Not for devil or demon or for man, but father, because you say it, I'll die for them. Bless God, I got what I got. It cost a terrible price to get it, and I'm going to value it. Amen? Oh my, what you got is valuable. It's powerful. Look what he said. Even when we were dead in sins, that's me, has he quickened us up together? Somebody say together. Shout it out, together. Christ was on the cross, you were there with him together, which is Christ, by grace are you saved, and has raised us up together. Somebody say together. Yeah. I've been raised up and made us sit together, sit again, together, in heavenly places. And what God did is raised up Christ Jesus, and this group of people, you and I that were with him, got sucked up with him, so to speak, and we were raised up into the heavenlies, far above all the power of hell and everything that was out there. God Almighty gave Jesus the highest seat of honor and power ever been known in this universe, the very right hand of God Almighty. And you and I are sitting right there with him right now today. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. And why do we live defeated? Why do we live as failures? Why do we live in all the things that the devil wants to bring our way? We don't have to. Amen. Bless the Lord. We don't have to. No, sir, we do not have to. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thy iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. The devil might say something to you, and sometimes people in the world, not trying to call men and women devils, but sometimes he does speak a word or two out their mouth on occasion. And they might give you a bad report and bad news, but you know, that's not what I'm going by. That's not with Isaiah 53, verse 1. Whose report are we going to believe? We're going to believe the report of the Lord. Amen? Bless the Lord. That's what I'm believing. I'm standing on his word. Standing on his word. Get to walk in that authority. Get to walk in that power. Ain't no grave going to hold this body down. And while I'm here, before I get to the grave, ain't no devil going to keep me down either. Amen. I ain't singing the blues no more. Amen. We love you, B.B. King, but we ain't singing the blues no more. Oh, man. We used to play them blues, but no. God gave us a new song. Amen. God's good to us. God's good to us. Well, bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. God is good. 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 He's a wonderful Lord, a mighty God. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. God is a wonderful God. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. I was the other day, since I broke my arm back in November of 5th of last year, whatever it was, and that time I've been, recovering steadily and getting strength back and health back and extension back and movement, all this kind of stuff back. Thank God, all of that. And getting it back and that kind of thing. And, I had some measurements the doctor told me to take, and I took them, and I hadn't, taken any since, I guess it was like March of this year. And there's like inches on there that I'm supposed to move or whatever that they're saying. And it was March of this year. I was like 8 inches away from where I was supposed to be. And devil, he keeps saying, well, you ain't getting no better. Things ain't no, it ain't gonna work. You might as well forget that. I mean, you done the best you ever going to do, and that's just it. He said most people don't get where you're at now. So won't you just accept that and be down, sit down and quit all this stuff. But anyway, rather than that, and I said, well, I hadn't measured in quite a while, and I measured last week when I did, and the whole time the devil said nothing was happening. I done moved another 5 inches after that. I only got about two more to go. I mean, my Lord, the devil will lie to you. He will lie to you. Well, 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 bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Thank God for what Jesus did. Thank you, Father. Stretch your hands toward the heaven. Father God, thank you. God, I don't have a price to give you. If I give you all I got, if I give you all that I am, it's still not enough. I can't pay you for what you've done. And if I, even if my own way I praise you and thank you for all that you've done, I know you know my heart. But still, it's not enough. I just don't have it, Lord. You have done so much for us. You are so great. Our words cannot express. As I give my body to be burned, if I give my life away, so many kind of ways, it's still not enough. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what you did for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were obedient. You didn't have to be. Let me really know the love that you have for me in a greater way. Let me come to a greater understanding of the love that has been displayed in the earth. And, oh God, I will give you praise and thanksgiving forever and ever. We love you, Father. We love you, Father. We love you, Father. Stretch your hands over there and say, Father, thank you for all that you've done. I could not have done it by myself. If it wasn't for you, the devil would still have me. My life would be wrecked. My life would be a mess. I'd be headed toward hell for all eternity. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for me. Worlds without end, I'll live to praise you and to serve you and to give you thanksgiving. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. Amen and amen. Bless the Lord. God is good to us. Turn with me just real quickly. Look with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As we walk in the authority that God has given us, and we come to this understanding of who we have been made and who we are in Christ Jesus, we saw, as AJ quoted earlier, that from the scripture that this power has been displayed toward us for us who believe. And we looked last week or 2 weeks ago, last time that I ministered, about that. And we saw that it takes faith to exercise the authority that you already have. You don't have to pray down the authority of the believer. You have it, in fact, because you are a believer. You don't have to fast it down. It's great to fast. It's wonderful to pray. We all of us need to do more of that, I'm sure. But that's not the way you get the authority of the believer. The authority of the believer comes into your life because you are born again of Christ and been raised with him, seated in the heavenly places. There's your authority as you are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. But for you and I to exercise that authority, it takes faith. If you don't believe that, you won't command devils and demons. If you don't do that, you won't cast devils and demons out of your life. If you don't do that, you'll live just like the rest of the world lives. And so it takes faith to believe what God has done for us and then stand up in the power of that faith on the authority that God has given us. That's the faith aspect. There is another aspect that comes along with it, and it's just going sort of a different direction here. It is that called humility. Humility. Somebody say humility. Humility. As we invade the devil's kingdom, he attacks us. If you think, well, I've learned about my authority now, and I'm going to stand up with this authority, and because I'm going to do that, then the devil himself is going to let me alone. That is just not true. The day you got a revelation of authority, you got a bullseye on your back. And the devil's been shooting at you ever since. How long is he going to do it, Pastor? Till the day you and I walk into the pearly gates and he don't get to go. He'll be doing it. Now, that's the bad news. The good news is you now have the authority and power to overcome those. And every arrow of the wicked can be put aside and put down and have no effect in your life. Remember what the Bible said in the book of Isaiah, that there is no weapon that is formed against us that will prosper. Some people read that like this: there's no weapon formed against us. It doesn't say there's no weapon formed against you. It says there's no weapon that is formed against you that will prosper. In other words, the weapons get formed against you. They get formed against you. They just don't work. They just don't prosper. And don't be like some Christian folks. Sometimes they'll begin to stand on the things of God and see something bad coming. Well, I guess that didn't work for me, and there's something bad come my way. No. Weapons still get formed against you. They are still, Jesus is asleep in the boat. I mean, perfect peace and rest, but as he's going across the Sea of Galilee, the storm still rises. See? Just because you have authority in your life don't mean that storms don't come against you. It doesn't mean there is no weapon that is formed against you. It's just that no weapon is formed against you shall prosper. For with every tongue that rises up against you, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the saints of God. This is what we do. Okay? Now then, recognizing that, and the devil is attacking and coming against us, one of the biggest places he will attack us. Remember this. Your effectiveness in the kingdom is based on you knowing who you are. Some people say, wait a minute, I thought my effectiveness is based on what I have. No. No. It's knowing who you are. See? And when the devil comes against you, he does not always come against you with things in life. For example, I'm going to throw sickness and disease towards you. Wham! Take you out. He can, or he has opportunities on his side to make those kind of attacks against us. If he chooses, he may make those. I didn't say they'd be successful or that you and I have to accept them. But he may do that if he chooses to. He can come against you with poverty and with want. He can come against you with all kinds of things in life. But one of the bigger things I've seen that he comes against Christians with is in the area of humility. As children of God, sometimes, sad to say, we forget that God is essential. We forget that God is the absolute ingredient we must have, and what we try to do is become self-sufficient. I can do it. There is a difference in saying, I can do it in Christ. What does the Bible say? Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Or verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens. I can do all things. Don't stop. Through Christ which strengthens me to do the all things. You do the all things, yeah, but it's in Christ. But what happens sometimes as children of God and as people on natural earth, what happens to us is we just begin to say, I can do all things. Look at me. Here's what I can do. I can handle it. Now, there is a certain humility part of that that should be in natural human beings' lives. Human beings should not be going around, I'm nothing, I'm nobody, I can't do anything. No, the psalmist David said, you are wonderfully made. And he talks about that creation that you are. So just in the human element of who you are, thank God there's things that you can do. But don't let it carry you away. And don't let it get to things where you become self-sufficient to where you can do things in the realm of the Spirit and the realms of this authority, and you don't need God. It is not the case. If you and I come against the enemy or the devil, are his legions of all of the evil, wicked spirits that he has against us. If we come against those without the power to overcome them, they will overcome us. And so the power in our lives must be of God. And so in my life then, I have to maintain a certain amount of humility in my life. I have to walk with humility. What does the scripture say about Christ in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 8, 9, 10, but before you get there, verse 5, 6, 7, have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus. Have the mind in you that was in, who humbled himself and came in obedience to the death of the cross. And so you and I need to have that same kind of humility in ourselves. We have to know that if I'm going to approach the devil and come in against my adversary who has attacked me, and I'm going to stand up against him just because I am somebody, and just because I've got it all together, and look at me, what I can do, I'm going to fail and fail miserably. I have to understand that the somebody I am because Christ has made me that somebody. The abilities I have because Christ has given me those abilities. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And as Jesus taught us in the book of John, chapter 15, without me, you can do nothing. And so I have to have this humility in my life. Look what 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. This is the balance in this life of authority that you must keep, or else you get prideful, you get boastful. You go out and you begin to say and do things that you can't really do, but act like you can, say that you can, and you're depending on you and your, don't get mad, your mouth or your abilities or whatever it might be, and you fail. Because you try to do it without God's assistance, without God's direction, without God moving upon you or in gifting you or anointing you in life. God gives anointings in life for you to do things. When you get the anointing there, you can just do it. I mean, and that anointings, they're there sometimes and sometimes there, and then other times you don't need that anointing and you don't stay present, but they'll be there whenever you have need of. I looked at this building plans just last night, yesterday, and I talked to Sheila. I said, Sheila, how in the world will we ever do that? I said, in the mind that I have today, if I looked at doing what we've already done, in my mind today, I'd say, I don't see how I did that. But back then, you couldn't have told me that. Back then, I had the anointing to do it. I'm not having to build it today. I just had the anointing to walk into it now. Okay? Now, if you want to build something else, maybe the Lord give me the anointing for that. But, you know, no, that anointing was there. And so you can do what you can't do when the anointing comes. Somebody say, I can do what I can't do when the anointing comes. See, that's a big difference. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. When you get all built up in the self, hey, look at me, see what I can do. All you guys just stand aside now. I'm here now. I'll take over. Don't worry about it all. Y'all just, you know, when you get that kind of an understanding in your life or thinking in your life, you better be careful. You're about to go down. I can point it out. I'm not going to call names because I don't want to embarrass anyone. Not in here. Oh, you started shaking just then. But anyway, I'm not going to embarrass anyone. Oh, Lord, is it me? Is it me? No, but I can point to different evangelists and ministries across the last numbers of years who right before their failure came, or right before we knew about it, right before their failure came, they were very highly exalted and lifted up in their own mind. I can point you to the statements and tapes and books and everything where they stated in writing that they were just about the best that this world's ever seen, right before they went down the tubes. And so don't get to that place. You say, well, I have the authority of the believer. Yes, you do. But don't get to that place, I am somebody. You have the authority of the believer. What are you doing? You are believing. What are you believing on? Christ Jesus. Don't leave him out of the picture. And if you do, you better watch out. You're going to fall. You'll go down. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Remember John 15, verse 5. Jesus said like this, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Okay? If you're not connected, if you're not hooked up to this vine as a branch, if you're not hooked up to this vine, you don't get anything done. So when you get out there all on your own, you are all on your own. And again, I'm not saying that if the crowd goes one direction and you're standing along in righteousness for the Lord, I'm not talking about that. Understand the difference in them. James talked about these motives, and sometimes the situation may look the same, but the motive is different. I mean, if you come into a situation and everybody deserts you and you're the only one standing faithful, well, sure, you're still standing faithful. Yes, you are. But if you're standing faithful in Christ, that's one thing. But if you're there standing faithful in yourself, that's another thing. It's the motive. It might look the same to everybody else that's looking or everybody else that's seeing your stand. But it's the motive that is different. And we have to keep that humility. I mean, Lord God, you got to know, without Christ Jesus, you ain't going to get the job done. It is not going to happen. And so when I have the authority of the believer and you have the authority of the believer, we believe that God is working in us, toward us, with his power to us who believe. We believe that. We believe we are exalted with him in the heavenlies, there, and every name that is named is below us. We believe that. But humbly we know we're only there because Jesus brought us there. We can only do it because Jesus gave us the power to do it. That's the only reason. If Jesus talked to the disciples one time, and when they came back, they said to them about what they were doing, and Jesus said, well, one's doing this, and one's doing that, and one's whatever. And we come back, and we're doing all these great things. What do you say about these great things we're doing? And Jesus said, well, you're only doing what was given you to do. In other words, you're only doing what somebody put in your hands to do. That's all you're doing. I mean, if it wasn't put in your hands to do it, you couldn't have do it. And so, you know, it's not you. It's not all about you. Look with me. Let me show you this, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and then verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. For though, speaking of Christ, he was crucified through weakness, it was his human body that died on the cross, the weakness, the frailty of humanity. He was crucified through weakness, yet he lived by the power of God. It was God Almighty that raised him from the dead, and he lives by the power of God. Crucified through weakness, but he lives by the power of God. What about me and you? For we also, somebody say also, we also are weak in him. In other words, our humanity, we're also weak. Like Christ in his weakness of humanity died on the cross, you could kill the human body that Christ had. Okay? But we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. We have the same power of God in our lives that's causing us to be alive, like Christ had the same power of God in his life that caused him to be alive. So as he died upon the cross and he gave up the frailties of humanity and died and was raised again by God Almighty. Listen to this at the Living Bible. His weak human body died on the cross. But now he lives by the mighty power of God. We too are weak in our bodies as he was. But now we live and are strong as he is and have all of God's power to use in dealing with you. In other words, we now have all of God's power at our access. Not because humanity gave it to us, but because God gave it to us. We're not strong because who we are in the flesh. We don't even fight this battle in the flesh. No wonder Paul said that. We war not against the flesh and blood. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. That's not what we're doing. It's not a flesh battle. And so when flesh, and that's why some people have been so wrong about their understanding of fasting. People have thought that when you fast or fast for an extended period of time and a length of time that, wow, you're going to feel great, you're going to feel strong, you're going to feel mighty, whoa. No, you feel weak and dead and feels bad and you're hungry and you got headaches and all kind of bad things going on in your body. And they say, well, I must not be of God then. No, it's the body. It's that flesh. It's that human part that is frail, that is weak. And all that is being crucified in you in a fast so that the Spirit might come forth strong and mighty in Christ Jesus. What you're really doing, you're fast. You're not changing God or changing the plan of God or the ways of God. What you're doing is making big changes in you. You're getting your flesh out of the way so that your spirit can have a clear shot, clean channel with God Almighty. Getting all the distractions out of the way as you fast and you pray and you seek God. And so we've got to understand that and get away from this thing of I am somebody. I can do it. I mean, you know, I never forget. It was so fun to see. You remember Muhammad Ali years ago, and he'd be walking into the arena, and wow, he'd come in with his entourage. Everybody's around him. You are the greatest. You are the man. You are the one. You will knock him out. You will take him away. They're all around there saying that to him as he goes in. Now, most of the time he did that, but I wonder what he said to them after he met Joe Frazier a time or two after that. I thought Muhammad Ali thought somebody had lied to me. That, you know, when he saw them stars, he went down. And, you know, so you can just be the man for so long, you know. And especially in athletics and stuff like that, you get older, and it's just going to be tougher and tougher as you get older to defeat those guys that are still younger. in you. So, you know, you're going to meet that. But the thing is this, you ain't all that. Very kindly and lovingly, turn to somebody and say to them, and say, you ain't all that. You ain't all that. Now turn to them and say, but in Christ Jesus, you all that you need to be. Amen. Amen. Now, look with me to Matthew. Let me show you something. I'm going to show you where this humility was at work. And if you want, this is something that really just jumped out at me. In fact, I'm going to encourage you. You can look at it. Go online and look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, verse 21 through 28 is where I'm going to look. But I got some good stuff out of this. And Brother Copeland taught on this on a whole 30-minute session. And it's great. So I'm going to share just a few thoughts he gave me. But Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. When Jesus went there and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. That's on the coast of the Mediterranean in Israel. Well, verse 22, Matthew 15:22. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried at him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now notice, the devil taking charge in her daughter. The woman is crying out for her daughter to Jesus, who can do something about her problem. Verse 23. But Jesus, or he, answered her not a word. Not a word. You ever been meeting somebody? I mean, years ago, Sheila and I, we went, and we liked 700 Club, that kind of thing. And so, but this is back in, I guess, 88, 90, I don't know. Pat Robertson was running for president, and we heard he's going to be at a little town close by here at a nursing home. And so I said, "Hey, let's go down and see Pat. We've never met him before. Let's go down and see him." So we did. And we traveled all the way down there, and he had just left 5 minutes later before we got there. And it's like 30 miles away. And the guy told us, he said, "Well, but he's going to be over this town over here in 45 minutes. And he said, "Take you about an hour to get there." I said, "I can get there in 30. And so we got in a car and right over there. And so we then took this second trip now just to meet Pat. So the second trip, we go over there to meet him. And as we get in, he's finishing up his little speech there at whatever place he was at there. And he's walking down through the things. And I walked in and I saw him. "Hey, Pat, man, we watch you all the time on TV. We love you, man. Just the greatest things ever. God bless you." And shook his hand and said, "Yeah, God bless you." And boom. He gave me one split second of time before he got back on that bus back out there. And he was gone. I felt so low and all that, you know. I said, "Sheila, we done drove down here a half hour to this place, an hour over there, and now go back 2 hours," and all he did was, "Hey." This woman said, "Hey, Jesus, my daughter is about to die over here. She's vexed with the devil." And Jesus said, "Ain't nothing to her." He didn't give her the time of day. Don't you know that'll humble you? And after I done told Sheila, "Yeah, we're going to go there and see Pat. I bet he knows all about me." He didn't know nothing. You get humble real quick. I'm never going to watch the Submarine Club again. But anyway, he didn't answer her a word. His disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, get rid of her. She's out there crying after us." Okay? Remember, this woman has a daughter, vexed of the devil. Jesus can cure her daughter. She's wanting to get an audience with him. He won't give her the time of day. How many knows that's humbling? That's humbling it. Verse 24. He answered and said, now notice this, "I'm not sent but just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now what she is, as this Canaanite woman, she's been living in an area, I mean, the Jewish people are really upset against these Canaanites and these Samaritans and these people around. What has happened is they go off into Babylon captivity and the rest of the folks live there. And they start worshiping not in Jerusalem, but at this mountain or doing something somewhere else. And they sort of develop their own religion. And, you know, they sort of intermarried around this kind of thing. And the Jews don't like them. And they don't like the Jews and all this kind of stuff. And so this is what's going on in the land. Okay. And so when he gets there, he says, "I'm only sent to Israel, not you. You're not in the group. I'm not sent to you." So if you was humble before, you just went down another notch, didn't you? You went on down another notch. Then came she and worshiped him. Most people would have run the other way, mad and upset, wouldn't they? But she came and worshiped him. Hey, when you can get to this point before God, it bears a pin. It's right on this. When I was healed, And this was in 1980 on my birthday, February the 4th, in the Lawrence County Highway Department. For 5 years before that, I had studied the Word. I was saved in 75, and for 5 years I'd studied the Word and prayed and sought God, been to every healing meeting you could think about, traveled here, did this, did that, wanted to get healed of my eyes so I didn't have to wear glasses. I'd worn them since I was 14 years of age. And so when I did that, I had did all kind of things before God. I'd prayed, I'd fasted, I'd sought God, I'd threatened God, I'd all kind of stuff. I don't threaten God. That's so foolish. I told God this, that, and the other, you know, and I, on the way to the highway department, as I was going to get my driver's license checked, and that was going to be my testing time for my eyes. And when I got there, I told God, I said, look, this is it, man. I've been praying 5 years and seeking you for this very thing, and I've been seeking God for this to be healed all this time. I ain't got healed yet. Here's it, man. If I don't get healed today, that's it. I'm out of here. I'm not serving you no more. I'm not worshiping you no more. I'm not. This is just over, man. There ain't no God if I don't get healed today. I threatened him everything that I could possibly threaten him with. And then when I finally got into the highway department, I walked up to that thing, and that guy said, all right, look right here, look right there. And I looked into it, and my eyes just as blurry as I could be. He said, read line 5. I said, I ain't found a page yet. But anyway, I couldn't read it. I couldn't read any of it. And I backed up, and then I felt so bad. I said, oh, God. And this is what I said to him in my heart. I said, Lord, I'm still going to serve you. I'm still going to worship you. Even if I don't ever get healed, I am. But, Lord, let me ask you one last time. Just because you love me, nothing I've done, nothing I pried out of you, but just because you love me, would you heal my eyes? And I walked back up there the second time, and as I looked in like this, it looked to my binoculars. When I looked at it, it was real blurry, and they took binoculars and zoomed it right in. For the first time in my life, I saw all 5 or 6 lines that were there, read them all. And God healed me in the Lawrence County Highway Department, just right up the road, about a couple miles from right where I'm at. But he didn't heal me because I made him do it. I found out I ain't all that. I didn't have enough money to buy it. I couldn't beat it out of him. I couldn't threaten it out of him. What you going to do to God, man? How foolish I was. But because of his love, wherewith he loved me, he healed me. Thank God for it. Amen? Amen. Now if I just determine how to quit getting older. But I hadn't found a prayer for that yet anyway. But notice what he said. What should I say to her? He keeps saying, and she worshipped him. Said, Lord, help me. Somebody said, Lord, help me. You got to be careful. I didn't say, we ain't begging God. But at the same time, God, help me. Lord, help me. Somebody say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Ain't nobody else I can go to. Ain't nobody that's got it. Lord, help me. Oh, man, I've said that throughout my life many times, and God just run to your rescue. That's all I'm waiting for. I'm going to be there. I'm going to help you. Think I wasn't going to help you. I'm going to be there. And he comes to your rescue. But what happens here now, notice what he says to her. One more dose of humility. But he answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and give it to a dog. Imagine that. We don't give food to dogs. Who's a dog? The Jews said they were. In other words, it's this terrible comment. You're not in the household of faith. You're not part of the. You're not eating the children's bread. You don't even worship the right God. We're not giving this to dog. But what does she say? Look what she says. Verse 27. She said, "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs get to eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Now you might come to here to bring all of this to the Jews. And they're going to get their healing, and it's the children's bread. All I need is a crumb. All I need is a crumb. Brother Copeland said it like this, call me a dog all you want to, but I got my daughter healed. But I got my daughter healed. I mean, if that's what it takes. She was humble before God. Why is this lesson in the Bible like this of a loving Savior that I don't know other than to teach us humility? Maybe God knows so much more than I do, for sure. But that's what we're seeing. Look at verse 27. She said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs from the paws of the master's table. Jesus answered and said to her, woman, great is your faith, be it unto you even as you will. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Humble yourself before God. Amen? Humble yourself. Walk in the authority that God has given you. Walk in it with boldness, and we'll talk about that the next Sunday maybe. But walk in it with boldness and faith and all the things that we've been teaching, but keep that measure of humility in you. Thank God for who he is. Amen. Glory to God. Stand with me this morning as we go before the Lord in prayer. God, we give you praise. We give you glory. We honor you. God is a mighty good God. and we love you. Father God, we give you praise, glory, and honor. We thank you for who you are and, Lord, who you have made us to be. And all that we are or ever shall be, Lord God, is all because of you. Lord God, if we were left to our own devices, if we were left in the condition that you found us in and were never changed, oh Lord God, what a miserable life we would now have. What no hope and no future, Lord God, would we possess. But thank God you loved us too much, oh Father, to let us stay the same. And Lord God, you set us free. Worlds without end, we'll live to serve you and love you and praise you, mighty God. And we bless you, almighty God. We give you glory. And we give you honor and we bless you, Lord. You're a wonderful God and a wonderful Lord. And how we bless you, how we bless you, we bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we give you praise. You going to be having surgery tomorrow? Wednesday. What kind of surgery? Cataract surgery for your eyes. And you wanting God to touch you and bless you? Can. Let's pray by stretching your hands toward our dear sister. Father, in Jesus' name, God, we pray in the name of the Lord. Put your hand upon our dear sister, Lord God, to touch her. And Lord God, in this procedure that she's going to have, Lord God, that she be blessed and that we work properly, no complications, no issues. Lord, above that, Lord, I pray, touch her eyes. Heal her eyes, oh Lord God, and give her good vision. In the name of Jesus, Lord God, may the cataracts melt from her eyes and leave her body. Let her go. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we give you praise, we give you glory. God is good to us. He loves us. He loves us so much. Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, blessed be the name of the Lord. God is good. God is good. He loves us. He loves us. He is so good. His mercy and His grace, His power and His blessing falls on your life. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We give you glory. We give you honor. We thank you, Lord. Lord God, in Jesus' name, we bless you. God is good, isn't He? He's a mighty good. Turn to somebody and tell them Jesus is good. He's in love with me and you, and I love you too. Would you do that?